So this chapter deals with the death of Sarah and how, thank you very much, and how Abraham became a landowner in the promised land. But first we're going to do a quick review of Abraham's travels since the end of chapter 11 when we first met him. And what at the time when he got God's covenant promises to him about his descendants and land, and how he ended up where he is today in today's study. Okay? And God's promises to Abraham, Tony, were all about what? Yeah, what were the promises in that covenant? You always say this.
It's give him land, make him a blessing.
People. People, yeah.
He would have a son through his own because of how that didn't add to Genesis 15.
Right. So the covenant promises were all about land and people and blessing. And Tony says that to us all the time. So sorry if I caught you off guard there. In our Revelation study. Melody, if you would, go ahead and put up the first map. And I was looking through some maps. This is another Tony reference. You got the, you know, the book of Revelation, the book of John. You got the book of maps at the end. So I want to kind of walk through how we got to where we are today. Though I wish there had been like one map that kind of had everything I'm trying to get to here. I couldn't find a good one. So if you can see it, okay. I know it's going to be probably a little bit challenging there, but, this is actually, it's titled The Holy Land in the Time of Jesus. I bet there's a way. Just remove this so I can look at it. So we'll come back to a few of these things as we go through this study today. But just to get your bearings, because it's real easy to go through your Bible and lose track of the actual logistics of everything. So on the west side, I've got it circled, Mediterranean Sea. Down to the southwest there, it would be Egypt. And then I've got, it's a little bit hard to see them, on the right-hand side, three arrows. And those are the bodies of water that we hear about over and over and over in Scripture. The northern one is the Sea of Galilee. And down a little bit is the Jordan River. And down from there is the Dead Sea. And then where we're going to end up with Abraham today, at the very bottom, we're going to be talking about Beersheba and Hebron, if you see where those are. And by reference, if you look up just a little bit north and east of there, just a little bit, you'll see Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the look of it in terms of where they are relative to what, you know, Jerusalem, where it is even now.
Sorry.
Yes.
I have a laser pointer if you want it.
No, I'd much prefer my finger.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks. I can only handle so much tech at a time, but thank you. All right, so a couple of things I want to mention, and all of this comes from, you can see at the bottom, is reference to this book. Colin mentioned it on chat today, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. It's a really good book, even if you understand your Bible really well. A lot of good refreshers in there. But about those bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee, it says, to call this body a sea seems to be an overstatement. It's a freshwater lake that is 7 miles wide and 14 miles long. It lies about 36 miles inland from the Mediterranean. So, again, if you can see that northernmost body of water, Sea of Galilee there, that's 36 miles, they're saying. Then the second one, the Jordan River, flows out of the Sea of Galilee. It travels for 65 miles as the crow flies. So that distance from there down to the Dead Sea, 65 miles, empties into the Dead Sea. And many are surprised at how much history has revolved around such a small river. So it's nothing like what we think about with the Mississippi or anything like that, much smaller. And then you got the Dead Sea at the bottom. It's shaped like, it's kind of cut off the bottom, you can't see, but it's shaped like a giant hot dog with a bite out of the lower third. The Dead Sea lies at the bottom of the world. It's the lowest point on land, almost 3,000 feet below sea level at its lowest point. So water flows into it, but no water flows out, and as a result has a very high concentration of mineral deposits and does not support normal plant or animal life. How many people have been there? Got a few people. It'd be a great place to go, I would think. Okay, so let's go to the next one and get a little bit bigger picture. So when we start in chapter 11, and we're talking about Abraham's father, who was? Anybody got that? Terah lived in Ur there. So Abraham would have been born there in Ur over on the right-hand side. Then you see the yellow journey up toward Haran. So Terah takes his family, moves them up to Haran, which is part of that even then was referred to as the land of Canaan, way up north, which is now in Turkey. And it's there that Abraham got the was first given the covenant promise from God. And he's told him to leave there and head down toward, you see the trail, the highlighted area heading down, all the way actually down to Egypt. Interestingly with this, God said, and we'll get to this, but the promised land is going to be from the river of Egypt, which wasn't in reference to the Nile. It was really a riverbed south of where you see Beersheba there. Southern part of the land of Judah, all the way over to the Euphrates. That was what he said was the promised land. That's a lot of geography. All right, okay, last one. And this just gives you a kind of a look at how it is in modern day, what that area looks like. So we got, heading over to the Euphrates, we're into Iraq. We got Syria to the north, Turkey to the north, we've got Jordan to the south, and so forth. So that's all of that very contested area. Any comments on that? Questions? All right, so go back one, if you would, Melody, to the middle one. And we'll just kind of leave that one up for a frame of reference as we go through this. I'm going to put this back, but if you can't hear me, did I just turn it off? Nope, okay. All right, so let's do a quick walkthrough on those travels. So chapter 11, we had the Tower of Babel. People had moved east to Shinar. That's in chapter 11, verse 2. You don't have to go to all of these, but, and they started the tower there. Now that's near Babylonia. It's near Babylon, current Iraq. That actually happened south of Baghdad. All right? And as I said, Terah, at the time Abram's father, takes Abram, Sarai, and Lot west to Canaan to the land of Haran, settled there. That's modern Turkey. Okay? And Terah dies there. Abram first receives the promise of God that he would be a blessing to the nations, a great nation, and he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And that's in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Peter, would you mind grabbing that one, 12, 1 through 5, and belt it out so we can hear that that original promise? Okay, so that was 12, 1 through 5, and then now Shechem, where they landed, is just north of Jerusalem. I can't remember. Yep, it's up there. So they're in Shechem. The Lord then, in verse 7, appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And now, in this next reference, Ai, we don't have Ai, so Ai is north of Jerusalem and just east of Bethel. He says, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, which is now the southern part of Israel in this wilderness area. So then he heads south from there, roughly to where it says Beersheba up there. So as you follow these verses, you start to realize he's really traveling all over the place. And that's a kind of a wilderness area. And verse 10, famine is going to take Abram to Egypt, and that's where we read that part where he deceives Pharaoh, tells Pharaoh that Sarai is his sister. All right? Chapter 13 now, we're back east to Negev, then back north to Bethel, which again is north of Jerusalem. That's where he has the split with Lot. Lot goes east, and Abram stays in Canaan. All right? Let's go to chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Steve, can you read that for us? Chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Good and loud, Steve. Yep, thank you. Okay. All right, so question for you on that. Which of those verses would you say is the most heavy in theology? Chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And if you get it wrong, you are forever captured on video. No pressure. Pam says 16 because of the descendants. That's a good argument. I was going to say 15 because of the last word in my NAS. All the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. So it's an interesting thing to discuss. What does forever mean? Does that mean forever as in God will keep that promise to the nation of Israel or not? That's kind of a separate conversation, but I think that's exactly what that means. All right, so let's jump up to chapter 15. God is going to tell Abram he'll have a son, and Abram asks him then, how can I know I will possess this land that you've told me about? Could I get Tony to read 15, 5 through 8? Okay, so here's Abraham saying, great, how can I know I'm going to possess this land? How do I know that? And you may remember this is the part where Abraham brings the sacrifices, he cuts the pieces, and God confirms the covenant and with that sacrifice. Anybody remember how God confirmed the covenant on his side? How did he do that? Go ahead, Charlotte. Right. He walked in the form of a smoking oven and a flaming torch between those pieces up through verse 17. That's God confirming that. Tony.
But Abraham didn't walk through. He was knocked out. God put him asleep.
Right.
God made that covenant with himself.
Correct. Yeah, right. Yeah. So Tony said that Abraham didn't walk through those. God put him in a deep sleep, revealed that his people would spend a great time in bondage. And And God made the covenant with himself. That's well put. So now we get to where we have an actual description of the promised land. Do I have another loud reader willing to take a shot at just a few verses? All right, Laura, I don't think of you that way, but let's go with it. 15, 17, and 18. Not bad. All right, so that was 15, 17 through 18. And again, that river of Egypt, what I can see is it's referring to probably close to where you see the word Edom there. Okay, and it's kind of a dry, generally a dry riverbed that runs to the south. We tend to think of it more along the line, the land of Judah, that area, but all the way over to that, to the Euphrates there. So it's a good bit of distance. All right, a couple more real quick. Chapter 17, let's go there. And let me just read 4 through 8. Again, God is talking with Abraham. In verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, and to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then finally, jump up to verses 18 and 19. Then we get, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" All right, so that brought us up to the story, up to that point. There's covenants, there's location, there's where his travels are. Now, in chapter 20, Abraham's going to travel back to southern Israel, back to the Negev. If I said that right, I don't even know. And then to Gerar, or Gerar, west of Jerusalem, which was at that time Salem. And he does what with Abimelech? He deceives him too. Okay, he tells him that Sarah is his sister. In the end, Abimelech, the Lord reveals that to Abimelech. He tells them to settle wherever they please in 20, verse 15. Chapter 21, Ishmael is going to settle in the wilderness of Paran, which is about halfway to Egypt, which is his wife is from Egypt, right? His mother, Hagar, had taken him a wife from Egypt. And now at the end of chapter 21, I think we can see this on this map, Beersheba. Is that up there? Okay. At west of the Dead Sea, about halfway to the Mediterranean, and then he sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, last week in chapter 22, Abraham was tested, and he passed the test. Let's just review that really quick. You ready, Dan? 22, 15 through 19. Through 19. Okay, thank you, Dan. That was 22:15 through 19. And so Abraham has promises. He now has descendants. He's missing one thing, which is land. He has no land. And that's where we get to where we are today. We last left him there in Beersheba, the southern part of what would be the kingdom of Israel, more toward the wilderness. And Sarah is going to die in Hebron, near that area, just a little bit north of Beersheba. Yep, it's on the other. So Beersheba, just a little bit north of there. All right. So let's go ahead and go to chapter 23 now. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to have two questions for you, so be ready. All right, Rob, you got it? 23, 1 through 6?
23, 1 through 6.
Loud as you can.
And Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Ariah, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose from before the dead and spoke to the son of saying, I am a sojourner and a foreign resident among you. Give me possession for a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the son of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, here is my Lord, you are the mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of the burial sites. None of us will refuse you this burial site for burying.
Okay, so again, if you couldn't hear it, that was 22 or 23, 1 through 6. How old was Sarah when Isaac was born? Sorry? 90. So she is now, well, she would have been, hey, arguably, even if this was a Jeopardy question, I think we can make an argument for he was actually born when she was 91. But hey. I'm thinking in chapter 17, verse 16, Abraham laughed in his heart about a child. She was 90 at that time. And in 18:10, three men appear and tell Abraham that Sarah will have a son in the next year. That's when she laughed in verse 12. So let's say 90, 91. So Isaac is 36 now, and his mom passes there in Hebron. What do you think is meant by you are a mighty prince among us? What might be the answers to that question? Why would they say that of Abraham?
Yeah, he had a real reputation among the Canaanites at this time. And maybe part of this goes back to that chapter 14 where he, you know, he really did a military thing with somebody.
Yeah, okay. So Brian's saying he had a reputation and may go all the way back to where he rescued Lot. They could have heard about that. Tony?
Yeah, every time he lied, they kept giving him stuff.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't know who you are, but I just know everybody says I'm supposed to give you stuff when you lie to me. Yeah, that's kind of true. He became wealthy off of that, right? At least in part. So, yeah. People may have heard of his relationship with God and God's promises to him. His rescue of Lot back in chapter 14 may have just been able to look at him and see he's a wealthy man, which sometimes that can have an influence. Yeah, Steve. The what translation? Okay, so ESV and Lexham translations refer mighty prince of God. So there may have been recognition of his relationship with God. All right, so before the next passage, picture the scene. Now, Abraham has actually already done some research here. He wants to buy some land to bury Sarah, and he knows what piece he wants. And he even knows who owns it. But arguably, based on the way the text reads, he wouldn't know this person by his appearance. We're going to see that in verse 10. Now, the people of the land are together. I always think it's kind of interesting thinking about those times. They met at the city gates. I guess, you know, the weather was right or whatever. A lot of time they could just hang out at the city gates and do whatever it was they needed to do there. But that's where they are, possibly a place like that. We'll see that in verse 18. So let me read, a little bit lengthy here. So let me read verses 7 through 16. And again, I'm going to have a question for you. And let me give it to you in advance. How would you describe Abraham's approach in this business transaction? Okay? Verses 7 through 16. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." And then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border were deeded over to Abraham for a possession. All right, so how would you describe Abraham's approach in this business transaction? Any thoughts on that, Jill? Yeah, okay. So Jill is saying similar to what the transaction in the book of Ruth and really just a prior version of what we might do today in a town hall or whatever to finish up a transaction. That was just their way of doing it. Yeah, anything else on that you see in how Abraham approached this? Peter? He got more than that. Yeah, so Peter's saying originally he just wanted the cave to bury Sarah. Now he gets the field which contains the cave. Yep. Dan.
I mean, that is a prince, like everybody's followed him, right? He actually seems to be lower himself to gain up more friends. But he's a favorite.
Yeah, a very respectful approach, I think you can see in this transaction. Absolutely. Steve?
Kind of along the same lines, I think it's interesting that Ephron just says take it, but it's between us that the lands are worth that much. But Abraham seems to be careful to not allow him to become a contributor to the covenant the same way when he rescued Lot from Zoar and the rest of the stuff that went on. He wouldn't take anything from them, from if he was a son of Gomorrah or who was left, because he rescued their people as well. He didn't want them having common covenants.
So what Steve is saying there, it reads like Abraham is saying, "Give me this," and the guy's saying, "Here, have this." Now, and clearly Abraham didn't desire that from a standpoint, or sort of like, didn't that happen with David as well? No, I want this, you know, this is the Lord who's behind this, so yeah, we're actually going to pay you for this land. I actually read somewhere where they said that was their way of talking. It wasn't like give me, it was more like sell me that, and like, okay, I'll sell you that, using the word give. But did you run into that, Laura? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I doubt that, but would have been better. So, okay. Yeah, Abraham's willing to pay what it's worth. It's fair. It's up front. It's respectful. He approached. He bowed to the people of the land. He had requested the people put him together with the owner. Sounds like it turns out the owner was right there. He wanted a cave. Peter brought this up. Ephron wanted Abram to buy the cave and the field. So it ended up being that type of transaction. That was in verse 11. All right. Now the chapter closes out, you know, reread 17, and let's see, I think I've got at least one more question for you here. All right, no heads up on this one, you're going to figure it out. Let's go. Verses 17 through 20. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. All right. Now in 23:4, Abraham had said, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. But in practice at that time, burial was to be done in one's homeland. So here's my question for you. Where was Abraham's homeland? Think about his journeys. Which one of those would you call home? The place where he would bury his dead. Clearly, he wants to do it right here. But what would have been considered his homeland? Good. That's a valid guess. He's born in Ur of the Chaldeans. Moves to Haran, to Turkey, with his father, Sarai, and Lot. And he's nomadic ever since then, right? I can completely relate. We were back in Louisville last weekend where I was born. Lived there a whole year. Meant a lot to me that time. You know. And then I sometimes have to count how many states I've lived in since then. So what's home? Where are you from? I don't know. But he received a promise after he and Lot went separate ways back in chapter 13. He's standing in Canaan and God said, look north, south, east, and west. All of it's going to Abraham and to his descendants. And we see in chapter 22, the last chapter, in verse 23 there, the last, next to last verse, that he got a family update from the old country. And that includes the name of Isaac's bride-to-be in there. Bethuel becomes the father of Rebekah. So where does Abraham send his servant to find a wife for Isaac? Back to the old country. And that's going to be east. He said, you'll go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So the answer is, this is now Abraham's homeland by promise. And this place is where he would bury his dead. All right, I have a final Jeopardy question for you. So final Jeopardy questions, are they easy? Softballs, or are they hard? They're hard. So put on your Bible knowledge caps here for this one. First, a statement. The Bible knowledge commentary by Walvoord and Zuck makes this statement. Abraham knew he could not exhaust God's promise, so he made plans for the future. And we're talking specifically with this purchase of land. So final Jeopardy question is this. In what practical way do we see this plan coming to pass? Specifically with the field of Ephron. Ding, 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 ding. Jill? He does end up being buried there, and you're on the right track with that. This would be one of those tougher ones in the Bible trivia. Sure. So the statement is, Abraham knew He could not exhaust God's promise, so he made plans for the future. So he's going to bury her there. He'll be buried there, right? In what practical way do we see that plan coming to pass, specifically with the field of Ephron? It's a tough one. What's that? No? I like that. That's a creative one. Tony, go to, if you would, Genesis 49. And is that where you were going? 29 through 32, and belt that out for us, if you would. 49, 29 through 32. Yep.
Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought along to the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial.
Okay. So we're going that far down the road. So Abraham and Sarah there, and then we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob. That's further down the road, and that is exactly where they are buried. So think about this. This is a close. Think about this act of purchasing that field from really a broader perspective. I don't need to turn. I'll read it. Hebrews 11:13, regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says this. All these died in the faith without receiving the promises. Right? They're not at the promised, well, they certainly would be journeying out of the promised land. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then verses 39 through 40 regarding God's people of faith. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So the us in that ultimately includes New Testament saints. Something better is coming for us. Abraham bought a gravesite in hope for use beyond his day, and we too have a hope beyond this life. Any comments, questions, anything as we... David. Naboth's vineyard, he wouldn't give it up for the same reason.
Yeah, he was in the family, and he was not give up, and he was not going to give up, he was looking after his thing.
Got it taken anyway, right? Yep, it's in Naboth's vineyard. Anybody else? Anything? Okay. All right, I think with that, I'm going to need to move this one more time, and we'll close. Thank you for working with me on that. And like I said, I know it's a little bit different setup, different setting for us, but appreciate your participation. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll close with music. Well, Father, we do always thank you for your word. There's so much to be learned from it. It is a source of no end of study in this lifetime. Thank you for your promises, your blessings. Thank you that we can be edified by it and edify each other as we interact in it. So we praise you for that, and we thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.